How many of you this past week, after working a long work day, felt like, oops, go around the slide? No, not that one. Did you pull up my, pardon? Oh, okay, hold on a sec. Let's see, where was I? After a long week, and Friday comes, how many of you feel like this? Go to our slide, first slide. How many of you feel like this? Thank God it's Friday. You know, thank God it's Friday. The work week's over. But tomorrow when you go to work, you feel like this. Oh God, it's Monday. You know, when people tell me that, that tells me that your job has become a burden. Instead of being a blessing, it's a burden. Maybe your motivation for work is just a paycheck. We're returning to our study of the parables of Jesus Christ. Parables are a story with a lesson. Jesus taught them to make a simple point about our attitude and our actions. And we have actually been studying the parables in chronological order, in the order that we believe that Jesus taught them. So if you look at our next slide, here's the chronology. The first parable was, you know, old and new wineskins. There's something new. Jesus Christ was something new. Those are the new story being told. The second story was about soil and seeds and the heart that receives the Word of God. Will it open its heart to the Word of God and listen? The third set of parables are the ones we are in now, the kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of heaven is where God rules and reigns. So we think of it as being heaven, but it's really wherever God rules and reigns in our heart. And then we go deeper into the behavior parables and our responsibilities as human beings to God. Lastly, we close with the judgment parables where God is separating the goats and the sheep. And each parable, as Jesus teaches them, goes deeper and deeper into our responsibility and our relationship with God. What it's really supposed to look like. Jesus preached over 46 different parables. Now understand, parables are not doctrine. They are simply conveying a simple message to make a single point about something. Usually Jesus told these parables in response to another person's erroneous thinking. Someone would say something, their thinking was wrong. Jesus would tell a parable to clarify. And so before this parable we're reading today, we just hear the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And basically, Jesus said, "Well, you know, don't sin." And he's like, "Well, I never sinned," you know, which is a big lie. You know, lying's a sin too. And then Jesus said, "One thing keeps you from God. Give up all your riches and come and follow me." And it says in the story that the rich young ruler walked away because he was very rich. And he wouldn't give up anything to follow Jesus. And then we get to this passage, Matthew 19:27, if you want to follow along in your outline. After seeing this rich young ruler walk away, Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters, or fathers or mothers or children or fields, for My sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Peter was really asking, "What's in it for me, Jesus?" You know, what do we get? What do we get for giving up everything? It reminded me of this time when I was talking to a seminary student, and I was telling the seminary student about a ministry opportunity at another church, and the first question he asked me was not, "What's the church like?" The first question was not, "What are the needs of those people in the church?" The first question was, "How much do they pay?" And I said, "Never mind." "Never mind. I'm not sending you over there because your attitude is wrong." Jesus said, "Those that follow me will rule and they will have riches and they will have eternal life." This is what waits for those who follow Jesus. But Peter, because of the way he asked the question, Jesus gave him a warning. "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." You think you're first in line, you think you're right with God, you think you're the best person there for God, well, you're going to go last. Jesus is saying what's important on earth, what we think is important on earth, will not be important in heaven. What you value on earth will not be valued in heaven. So Jesus then tells him this parable. And there's two main points in this parable. The first one is saved to serve. We are saved by God to serve God. Matthew 21, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. And so the landowner probably has this big vineyard. And this is a picture of a vineyard. And this vineyard probably was a terrace vineyard. It's up on the side of the hill. They produce better fruit because the air flows around the crops. And the vineyards were planted on terraced hillsides. But that's a lot of work. You have to dig out the hillside. You have to dig out the stones. Usually they put stone walls made out of the stones they dig out of the dirt. And then you have to go to the bottom land where the good fertile soil is and haul the soil up and put into these terraces and plant the crops. It's hard work, but it's also seasonal work. And so the landowner would go into town and hire day laborers. The day laborers are like this picture. You know, we have day laborers today. People waiting around Home Depot just maybe to get a job. Just for someone to pay them for a couple hours work because they're so desperate. So the landowner would go to the marketplace and people from other villages and towns would come looking for work. These people were usually unskilled laborers. They were near the bottom of the social economic scale. They worked from day to day, from job to job. They ate if they got a job that day. And so it says at 6, at the beginning of the day, the first hour in the Jewish workday is 6 a.m. So the landowner meets with a group of men, it says, and he agreed to pay them one denarius for the day. This is a picture of a denarius. Denarius is the wage of a Roman soldier for one day's work. This one has the emperor Tiberius. Tiberius reigned from 14 to 37 A.D., now, what's interesting, to pay these day laborers a denarius, that's a good pay. That's the pay of a Roman soldier for one day's work. And so the man is being generous, and the people who he's hiring want an agreement. It's very important you remember this. They agree. They wanted a contract about how much they would be paid, and he agreed to one denarius. Then we go to Matthew 20, verse 3. About the third hour is 9 a.m., he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went out, and then he went out again in about the sixth hour, noon, and the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., and did the same thing. He hired more workers. And then verse 6, about the 11th hour, at 5 p.m., he goes out and he found others standing around, not working. He asked them, what are you doing? Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? And they said, because no one has hired us. So he said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. It's interesting, this man, he keeps going to the marketplace and he finds more people not working. He invites them to come and work. You know, those at 9, noon, 3, and at 5 p.m., there's only 1 hour left in the day. He says, you come and work in my vineyard. Now, to understand this parable's spiritual meaning, here is what I believe the elements, the people, and the who and what of this parable means. I think the vineyard means the kingdom of heaven. The landowner is God. He's inviting people to come work in God's kingdom. So the landowner is God the Father. The foreman, which we'll see later on, is Jesus Christ. The laborers, all the laborers in this parable are believers. The first ones and even the ones at the end. The denarius is probably eternal life. God gives us salvation for those who come to Him. And at sunset, that's when eternity begins. So the first thing we see in this story is that God invites everyone to the kingdom, to His kingdom. It is God who goes to the marketplace. It is God who goes and initiates and accomplishes salvation. And the landowner went out looking for people. And it was He who invited them to work in His vineyard. Today, God invites every single human being in this world to be a part of His kingdom, to come and be saved and serve for His glory. Even later in the day, He goes back and forth and back to the marketplaces. You know, God goes to the world and calling men and women to Himself to come to His kingdom. And He will continue to call until the last hour before judgment day. God calls each of you to come to His kingdom, become His children, become His followers, and be a part of His kingdom. We will work in the kingdom. We are saved by grace. It is a gift from God. But we will work in the kingdom. As Christians, we're expected to serve God today and even into eternity in heaven. We will work. We're not going to sit on a cloud. We're not going to be playing harps. The Bible is very clear. We will work and serve God. In the Garden of Eden, there was fruit trees and stuff. Men and women were put to work. So God invites everyone to His kingdom. And the second point we see is God redeems everyone who is willing. See, the men were standing around idle. They had nothing to do. It wasn't because they were lazy. It's because they lacked the opportunity to work. But here comes this gracious landowner who's going to pay him a denarius, a full day's pay, a Roman soldier's. That was high pay. Normally, you wouldn't pay someone that much. You'd pay him half the rate. This gracious landowner comes, and he offers them work even late in the day. Now, the owner did not offer these second group of men and the third and the fourth group a particular wage. It's very, you have to remember this. The first group wanted a contract. The second, third, and fourth group says, okay, you know, he says, I'll pay you what is fair. And they said, okay, we'll go work. He simply said, you go into the vineyard, I'll pay you whatever is right. The key in every instance is that they were willing to come and work. Today, are you willing to receive the gift of salvation and eternal life God offers and follow Jesus? God offers us salvation, but we must be willing to accept it. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. God says, you come and I will accept you. The landowner accepted people who came early and later and put them to work. Jesus Christ wants us to come to Him. Everyone has equal access to God's gift of salvation, no matter when they believed, if they are willing to accept that gift. You know, I became a Christian and was baptized when I was 12 years old. I've been serving the Lord since that day, really regularly, to this day. My great-grandmother was baptized when she was 94. She received the same gift of salvation I received. The thief on the cross, remember the thief on the cross? He was dying and he confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. He died within moments of confessing his faith. He was given the same gift of salvation. All who are willing to accept this gift will receive it. Then we go to Matthew 20, verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foremen, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. The people that worked only 1 hour received a denarius. The people that worked for 3 hours received a denarius. Everyone received the same pay. So following Mosaic law, the law of Moses says, you got to pay everybody at the end of each day so they can buy food for their family. Jesus Christ gives every believer the same gift of salvation. Those who receive the gift first will receive the same gift as those that receive it last. Now we're going to get into it more in the second half of my sermon, but let's go into this last point about saved to serve. God, number three, says God keeps His promises. The workmen had an agreement. You come work, the landowner would pay. See, God has the divine authority and ability to keep His promises. God says that you submit yourself to me, you can rebuke the devil in your life. He will keep His promise if we fulfill the premise. God has the authority and ability to keep His promise. The foreman who many believe was Jesus in this story gave each worker a denarius. Jesus Christ gives each believer who are willing to follow Him eternal life and salvation. For those who are willing to receive, God gives us the same gift. So let's go to our second insight that I want to talk about, the main point of the parable, our motivation for serving. What is our motivation for serving? You know, look at this next slide. Next slide. These are the people that President Trump has chosen for his cabinet. And what's interesting about these people, they are billionaires and millionaires. I didn't get hired. I'm not a billionaire or a millionaire. They are the CEOs of some of the biggest companies, like I think Chevron or Mobil or something like that. They are presidents or CEOs of some of the biggest companies in the world. Their combined wealth is over $11 billion. Now, what motivates these people to leave their high pay and their high offices to go work and be called a secretary of something? Isn't that kind of interesting? They're leaving their riches, their position to be called secretary of this or secretary of that. And so the question, what's the motivation? Do they just want to serve their country? I've heard some of them say that. Do they want to be near the power and the prestige, the office of the president, one step from the Oval Office? Or do they really think of this as a stepping stone to becoming governor or senator or even president one day? This is the first step. You know, you wonder, what's the motivation for these rich people, these prominent people to serve? And that's the question in the second half of this parable. Let's go to Matthew 20, verse 10. Now remember, the people that started at 5 p.m. got a denarius. The people at 3, noon, and 9 got a full day's pay. Everybody got a full day's pay. Well, in verse 10, so when those who came, who were hired first at 6 a.m., they expected to receive more. Because, man, look at those guys. Look what they got. Can you imagine what we're going to get? But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. And then verse 13. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. If I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. So those who saw these other people get paid the same amount that they agreed to, they expected more, maybe double or triple. But they received the same payment and they were disappointed. Now remember, I believe this is talking about Christians, not non-Christians and Christians. This is talking about Christians. See, Peter, because he had given up his nets and his fishing boat to follow Jesus, because he sacrificed so much, he thought he would deserve more. That's why he asked, what will there be for us? He thought he would receive more from Jesus. Deep down inside, I think Peter thought Jesus would become, he was the Messiah, he would become king of Israel, and when he became king, Peter would be right there with him. He'd be in his cabinet, he'd be his vice president, he'd be there at the seat of power. But see, Peter was working for the wrong reason and for the wrong things. He was working for the wrong reason because he wanted what he wanted. He was working for the wrong things, prestige and power and popularity. This always leads to disappointment. We see it later in Peter's life when Jesus was arrested and Jesus was becoming something Peter did not want. Jesus wanted Peter to be a military king like King David, but now Jesus was becoming the Lamb of God who was going to sacrifice himself for the world. And so it disappointed Peter. He denied Jesus. He was filled with sorrow and sadness, and Peter went from being first to last because he cared for the wrong things and the wrong reason. So, what I want to ask you today, what is the right attitude for serving God? I have five attitudes I see in this passage. Which one which one suits you? So the first one is, are we legalistic or love? Legalism or love? Are you driven by legalism or love? Do you work just to get a paycheck? You just want what's right, what's yours? The lessons of Christ, the lesson to Christ's disciples were obvious. You don't serve God because you expect a reward. You serve Him because of love. You love God. You think His plan and purpose are what's needed for this world, so you serve Him. You know, newborn babies, I've learned that newborn babies are the most selfish creatures in the world. Right? They cry whenever they want something. When they're wet, when they're dirty, they cry. They want you to come and change their diaper. When they're hungry, they cry. When they have gas, they cry. They want you to come and serve them and take care of their needs over and over. You know, man, I didn't realize you'd change a diaper like 20 times in a day. You know? And there you are doing it. Now, we hope that as parents, as we raise these children, they become somewhat independent. And we hope that over time they'll learn to obey their parents because of love and not legalism. Not because we taught them or we told them to do it, but because we taught them how to be helpful. If you have a teenager that often says this, what's in it for me? You know? What's in it for me? Why do you want me to do this? Why do I have to do this? If you have a teenager that says that a lot, you're going to have a lot of drama in your life. It's not right or wrong, but you'll get through it, but you'll have a lot of drama in your life. However, if you have a teenager that often comes up to you and says, what can I do for you, Mom and Dad? Now, you may pass out in shock, but man, if you have a teenager that does that, your life will be filled with joy, won't it? You'd be, wow, I have a wonderful kid. See, why are there so many mad and sad Christians filling the pews today? A lot of Christians are angry, they're mad. A lot of Christians are sad. You know, why do they fill the pews today? It's because their attitude for serving God is wrong. They don't serve out of love. So the second attitude, which one describes you? Is it fear or faith? See, the first group, they were afraid of losing what they worked for. Oftentimes, day laborers were cheated out of their pay. They were not paid what was promised, or were not paid at all. I've heard even the modern times, some people, day laborers, would go and do work, and then the door would be slammed and the door shut and not be paid. And so these day laborers wanted a contract. And so I imagine that when they agreed to work for a day for a denarius, they had witnesses in this New Testament time. They probably had witnesses to make sure they got what they agreed to. The other workers trusted the landowner to be fair. See, we need to trust God to be fair. When you're afraid, fear makes you self-centered. When you're afraid about anything, you only think about yourself. Faith in God makes you God-centered. And when you have a God-centered life, you can enjoy life much more. So, you know, we have to be driven by love. We have to be driven by our faith in God. The third thing we see is, are you driven by greed or gratitude? What drives you? The first group was motivated by greed. They wanted the money. When you want what you want, you're always going to be grabbing at it. If you really want it, you're going to fight for it. Look at this picture of a Black Friday at some store. You know, huge crowd of people, two crazy women that I'm afraid of. You know, I imagine these women just stomp on me on the way in. And they want what they want. But see, the later group was just grateful they had a job. They were grateful that they could feed their children for one more day. Guess what? When you're grateful for something, you appreciate it more. When you're grateful for something, you will do a better job. For a while, when I ran my CPA practice, after about 5 years, I got bored. My CPA practice bored me. And I remember I would show up to work in shorts and tennis shoes because I didn't see clients that day. I just was lazy and lackadaisical. But then soon I realized that my business was declining because I wasn't getting any new clients and some of my old clients would retire. And it was a wake-up call because I realized that I was neglecting this gift. I wasn't grateful for it. I was griping about it. I was griping because it was boring. And so what did I do? I changed my attitude. I started to appreciate and be grateful that I had a job that I could work at and provide for my family, that I could give to my church, that I could do all these. So I changed my attitude. I dress up for work, and I dressed in work clothes, even if I didn't see anybody. I appreciated, I was grateful for my business. It turned around. It turned around. And I would start asking my clients, oh, do you know anybody that needs an accountant? I wasn't even doing that. They go, oh, I know a bunch of people. I just didn't think you wanted any because of my attitude. Things turned around because I was grateful for each day that I live, each breath that I breathe, instead of being greedy. Now, the fourth attitude, which one describes you? Criticism or contentment? In the end, the early workers could only complain. They could only criticize. They could only judge and say, tell the landowner, you're not being fair. These people shouldn't have been paid a denarius. You should have paid us more. Now understand, these are Christians, I believe. They were saved, but they weren't experiencing the blessings of God. The joy, the love, the peace, the power. We think about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, power, peace, patience, faithfulness, self-control. They weren't experiencing any of these. They were just complaining. The goodness of the landowner, his kindness to pay them a full denarius for a day's work, was ignored. Their character of their heart was revealed. They were filled with pride and bitterness instead of peace and blessings. They could only criticize. Wherever you find a complaining servant, you find a selfish servant. What's in it for me, God? Wherever you find a content servant, you find a serving servant. God, what do you want me to do for you today? See, the later group came and they were content with whatever the landowner were paying. They're grateful for a job. They did it because they loved their families. They were content to receive whatever they got. See, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We have to get our priorities straight. We practice this here at Northwest. So here's a picture of one of our potlucks. Oh, we have good food. If you haven't been to a potluck, you missed out. We have good food. But I've noticed, I'm not judging any of you, and none of these people in the picture I'm judging. They just have, oh, they're me. I'm in the picture. Look at that. You can see my head shining in the darkness. But you know, I recognize that people at potlucks, they want to be first, and I think they want to be first to get the best food and before we run out, right? Let's be honest. You think the best food is first, and you want to get it before you run out. But they don't realize that the food service committee, practicing biblical teaching, holds back some of the best food. And they put it out. Ha! And you're not that smart after all. And they put it out at the end. They put it out to be fair to everybody. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Now, if you want to really be, you want to do what I do, I just stand at the door and wait till a dish goes by. And if the one I want, then I'll just follow it to the table and scoop it out. But that's beside the point. Are you criticizing or are you content? The fifth thing we see, which attitude describes you? Jealousy or joy? When our attitude turns self-centered, we lose our joy. You know, what's the easiest thing to lose? Our car keys, our phones. I think the easiest things we can lose is joy. It's suddenly gone. It's replaced by being mad or being sad. But God wants us to be glad to be a Christian. And this explains why the landowner purposely, when he paid the people, he didn't pay the first ones first. He paid the last ones first to show them how generous he really was. But because they insisted on a contract and guaranteed pay, he paid them what he agreed to. Instead of acknowledging their sinful attitude, instead of these Christians who are criticizing, God, why me? You know, why is this happening? They just got more jealous. They got more jealous. They robbed themselves of their own joy. How do you become a glad person? You change your attitude. They would go home, and when they went home, what's the first thing you think they probably said when they walked through the door and saw their wife, the ones that got their one denarius, what would they agree to? They would whine and complain. You know what happened today? It's not like I got enough money to feed us. No, we got cheated. You know, that guy cheated us, and he would whine and complain. How many of you go home after church and whine and complain? That's not a glad attitude. I know you do, because I do too. You know, I'm a pastor, right? That's really sad. Instead of acknowledging their sinful attitude and confessing repentance, they whined and then complained some more. Now, on the other hand, if you're one of the other, what does it say? You're the one that worked at 5 p.m. You came, you're going to work for an hour, you're going to get 3 pennies. You can't buy much with 3 pennies. But you receive a full day's pay, a denarius. You weren't expecting it. Man, what would happen in your heart? You'd be like, what? Really? You're giving this to me? We didn't agree to this. Man, he must be generous. Man, I have a denarius. I can buy food for my wife and children for the day. They would be filled with joy. And they would probably go home, stop at the market, buy the food, walk through the doors, and look. Look what I have. I have food for all of us. The whole house would be filled with joy and gratitude and appreciation. This is what God wants for your life. Every day of your life, be filled with gladness, to be filled with joy. Doesn't mean you're not going to have pain and problems. We will, because we're sinful people. We have sinful lives. Our bodies are imperfect today, but we can have gladness and joy. God wants to give you more than you can imagine. Stop trying to bargain with God. Stop trying to be legally, God, if I do this and I show up to church, I want you to give me it. Stop doing that. Just trust God. Have faith in Him. Love Him. Be content. Be grateful. God wants to give you more than you can imagine. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. It says, everyone, not just a few, not just one or two. God wants to give us every spiritual blessing. Look at this next slide. Greed limits God's generosity. The first group was greedy. They wanted a contract. God, you tell me what you're going to give me. And they got what they got. On the other hand, grace, our next slide, grace releases God's generosity. When you open your heart to God and, God, fill me with your love and your power, your purpose. Man, God just wants to pour it in. He wants to fill your storehouse so it overflows. We're able to receive more and more. You know, people who are bitter and angry reach a point where they have a nervous breakdown. People who are always angry, people who struggle with sadness and depression, they reach a breaking point. But, you know, people who are filled with love. Man, I've told you before, you know, I loved my family, and then God gave me my wife, and I loved her, and I had plenty of love to go around. Then I had kids, and I loved them, and the love just keeps filling my heart. There's endless capacity. And I had grandkids. You know, love just abounds. It fills us. Joy just abounds. But if you are bitter or angry or sad, you reach a breaking point. So I ask you today, if you look at these five attitudes, which one are you? Which side are you on? Which side do you want to be on? Do you want to be legalistic or do you want to be filled with love? Do you want to be greedy or are you going to be grateful for what God has given you? Which side do you see yourself? Which side do you want to stand on? If you want to change your attitude, you're tired of being mad or sad, it's time to be glad. God gives us His Word. God gives us a plan on how to transform our lives. We just went through a Transform series that talked all about that. But the first step is to be God-centered. When we're self-centered, we just look inside. We look at ourselves. But we need to be God-centered. If you're here today, you're struggling, you need direction, first thing you do is say, God, I'm going to focus on You. I'm going to focus on You as I follow You all the way to heaven. I'm going to focus on Your Word. I'm going to focus on worship. I'm going to focus on loving other Christians and being with them. I'm going to read Your Word every day. I'm going to pray every day. We focus and get God-centered. There's many other steps. Our church wants to help you with that. But if you know your attitude is wrong, it needs some tinkering. Maybe it needs a renovation, a total redo. Maybe it just needs a little tinkering. God wants you to be a glad, grateful, and gracious Christian. You know, one of the truths of this parable, I didn't focus on that much, is that God invites you to His kingdom. God wants you to receive the gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ offers. There's work to be done in the kingdom of God. Are you willing to trust Him? Are you willing to accept the gift and come to God and say, yes, I will work. I want to be a part of your family. I want to be a part of this church. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And He rose from the dead to pay your sin debt and to enable you to have eternal life. There's 3,000 religions in the world. Why is Christianity so different? It's because Jesus paid for your sin debt. Everyone else says, well, you become good enough, or you follow religious rituals and you're good enough. But God says, you're not good enough, you're a sinner, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. So those who are willing to come to Christ and receive this gift, receive the gift of salvation. You become children of God, and we follow our Lord and Savior all the way to Jesus Christ. It's a conscious decision and act of your will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, is there someone here today who needs to make that commitment, the first commitment, to receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord? To say, yes, I'm tired of living my life this way, Lord. I want a different life. I want to follow You. I commit my life and will to Your care and control. I will follow You all the way to heaven as my Lord and Savior. Maybe, Father, one of my brothers or sisters in Christ is here today and they've been hurting, or they've been upset, or they're struggling in life. I pray, Father, that they will humble themselves before You and receive the gift that You want to give them. You want to pour blessings into their lives, but they have to open their hands and their hearts to receive them. Help us, Lord, to confess that we've been prideful and sinful. We only think of ourselves. Help us, Lord, to focus on You in the days to come. We worship You and we thank You for Your word and how it delivers. It gives us a promise that we can claim and You will fulfill in our lives. So we worship You, Father, now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a decision song. If you would like to come forward, you have a commitment or a prayer request or a decision to make, come forward and let's pray. Let's stand as we sing.